scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We read the first 16 verses. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. That part we read in God's fully inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is found in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 16. I'm not going to read all of those verses again at this time, but simply read verse 7. And then 14 and 15. Verse 7 and then 14 and 15. Matthew 26, verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. I'll read verse 8 as well. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose was this waste? And then 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider contrasts two individuals, each put a particular value on Jesus. Everyone puts a particular value on Jesus. Some, by God's grace, will value him as worthy of all praise for his great and marvelous works. That's what Mary did. But others will look upon Jesus for some physical benefit, something that they might obtain for themselves to spend upon their own lusts. That's what Judas did. And yet others, as the Jewish leaders, might count Jesus as worthless or even worse than worthless. They might count Jesus as dangerous and someone who must be gotten rid of. So the Jews valued Jesus that way, desiring to kill Jesus. But the question we need to face, beloved, is how do we value Jesus? Is he so precious to us that we want to give of ourselves to give him honor and glory, the glory that he deserves for his wonderful work of salvation? Do you see Jesus as the only Savior from sin and from damnation, as the only one who can wash away the guilt of your sins? And do you want to show your thankfulness for what he has done, as Mary wanted to show her thankfulness? Sadly, there are many, even in the church world today, who, like Judas, think only in terms of what they can get out of religion. They think only in terms of earthly benefits. Now, we ought to think of benefits, the benefits that Jesus has given to us by his grace, but that's not the benefits so many think about. They only think of earthly benefits. Religion to them is self-serving religion. How do you value Jesus? How do I value Jesus? To keep things in perspective as we consider the text, we ought to understand that Mary, we're looking at the fourth day of the Passion Week on that Wednesday, but we ought to understand that Mary probably anointed Jesus' head and feet before the Passion Week began. Perhaps the Saturday night before the Passion Week. But Matthew and Mark include that account of Mary just before they record what Judas did, because they are making not only a contrast between Mary and Judas and how they value Jesus, but also Mary's act of love and devotion to Jesus served as the impetus behind Judas finally deciding to betray Jesus. So though the two events took place on different days, we treat them both on this occasion because they relate to one another. The two acts recorded in our text were both done by followers of Jesus. But we can hardly imagine a greater difference between them. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed Jesus with precious ointment. And Judas, one of the 12, handpicked by Jesus, no less, plotted to betray Jesus. Both of them showed how they valued Jesus. Mary spent a fortune in order to give thanks to Jesus. Judas sought for himself what was not a fortune, mere 30 pieces of silver. What kind of value do we put on Jesus? Let's consider the text under that theme, valuing Jesus. Let's note the account of Mary in the first place, then Judas, and then consider the application to ourselves, valuing Jesus. Mary Judas and ourselves. It was the Saturday evening, the day before Jesus' royal entry into Jerusalem, that a man by the name of Simon held a supper at his house. Simon was called Simon the Leper because there was a time when he was once a leper. That was a horrible disease. That was a disease that separated people from the rest of the congregation, that separated people from their family and friends. A leper could not have fellowship in the church because of his leprosy. So they were considered outcasts in society. You could almost view them as living dead people. But there's a wonderful picture in that, is there not, beloved? Leprosy is a picture of our sin. Sin does that to us. Sin separates. Sin separates God's people from God Himself. And therefore, sin separates us also from the fellowship in the church. But Jesus Christ, going back to Simon, Jesus Christ healed him. If Jesus Christ had not healed Simon, he could not have had a supper at his house. He could not have invited others to fellowship with him. But Jesus Christ healed him. And now, out of thankfulness, Simon holds a supper at his house to show forth his thankfulness for what Jesus Christ had done for himself. Simon then invites others whom he knew. He invites Jesus. He invited Jesus' disciples. He invited Lazarus, someone whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. The supper was an opportunity for them to express their thankfulness for what God had done for them. They wanted to show forth their thankfulness to God. How much do we want to show our thankfulness to God? How much do we think day by day, I want to show my thankfulness for all that God has done for me? Simon the leper, Lazarus, Mary and Martha gathered at the supper. And it was at the supper that Mary, Lazarus' sister, approached Jesus with an alabaster box, a vial full of precious ointment. How precious was that ointment? Matthew simply says, a very precious ointment. But if we look at the other parallel accounts, we find that this ointment was worth 300 pence or 300 denarii. That was as much, beloved, as would pay for a day laborer for 10 months worth of work. 300 days worth of labor went into purchasing this alabaster box of ointment. And that's difficult for us to translate exactly how much would that be worth today. But the point is not lost. This was very precious ointment. Very precious ointment. Mary took that precious ointment, broke open the vial, and poured out the entire vial on Jesus' head. And the other gospel accounts talk about her spreading that on his feet as well. Now, we can't appreciate the significance of that. We don't have in our culture that practice where we break open vials of precious ointment and spread it on other people. Maybe Mary had heard about the sinner, that other woman who took that precious ointment and put it on Jesus' feet. We don't do that in our culture. But Mary was showing forth honor to Jesus Christ. What Mary did was the highest honor that she could afford and that she could think of. She wanted to honor Jesus. That was her desire. She was making as strong a statement as she could concerning her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, did Mary understand everything that was going to happen to Jesus? Did she understand that he was going to die that coming week? Did she understand that he was going to rise from the dead? Probably she didn't understand all that was going to happen. But Jesus does say she did it for my burial. This was an honorable thing. She did it for my burial. Did she understand that she was actually doing that because Jesus would be buried on that coming Friday? Well, Jesus accepted it as that. She did it for my burial. And even if she didn't understand all about that, Jesus accepted her display of love as a preparation for his burial. Whatever was going through Mary's mind, by God's grace, she valued Jesus very highly. So highly that she was willing to pour out the entire vial of precious ointment upon him, even if it would draw criticism. Now, we don't know if she expected criticism or not, but even if it did, she was willing to give of herself to the Master. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? Was she only thinking of the fact that Jesus had raised her brother from the dead? That was a wonderful thing that Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. But Mary's actions were an expression, beloved, of her thankfulness, not just for what Jesus did for Lazarus, but it was an expression of thankfulness that Jesus was her Savior. It was an expression of thankfulness that Jesus had loved her. And she doesn't have to say it in words. Her actions speak louder than words. She did her utmost to show her thankfulness to Jesus. She did what she could. That kind of thankfulness, beloved, does not arise naturally. Only from a soul saved by grace. Mary would not have thought of doing such a thing if she had not been a child of God. If God had not worked a work in her heart, if God had not made her thankful, if God had not first shown her that she was a sinner, that she was deserving of the torments of hell, and that she had a Savior in Jesus Christ. If God had not graciously shown to her that salvation, she would not have wanted to show forth her thankfulness. She knew that Jesus was her Savior. Did she understand all the details of that? No, that was still before his death and resurrection. But she had, by God's grace, come to see Jesus as the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus had declared before he raised Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. She had come to see that about Jesus. And she knew then that Jesus would also raise her mortal body on the judgment day. She saw Jesus as her Savior. She knew that Jesus had power over death and over life. Not because she didn't think that Jesus would raise her mortal body because somehow she had separated herself from others, but simply because of God's goodness, His gracious goodness towards her and His mercy towards her. She saw Jesus as her Savior. She valued Jesus highly. She wanted to show forth her thankfulness to Jesus. Do we value Jesus as Mary valued Jesus? Mary doesn't just put the disciples to shame. Mary puts us to shame. Mary puts me to shame because we are not thankful as we ought to be thankful for the salvation that God has given us. How little, think about how little we show our thankfulness to God for such a great salvation. We have much greater knowledge than Mary did. She didn't even see at this time. She hadn't seen Jesus' death and His resurrection. We have greater knowledge than Mary did. But is Jesus that important to us that we would willingly spend our time and our money, that we would willingly spend ourselves to give honor and glory to Him? Is Jesus so valuable to us that we think to ourselves, like the psalmist, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me?" Do we want to give Jesus of our best to honor Him with the honor that He deserves? Think about the fact that without Jesus, we could look at our physical life of somebody who was as good as dead. Somebody who would have died, but somebody else came and saved them at the last moment. They would say, "I owe you everything. I owe you my life." But how much more is that the case for us who were dead in trespasses and sins? How much more is that the case who without Jesus deserve the torments of hell? And then you take the darkness and you take the torments that we deserve, and you compare that to what we have in Jesus Christ. To what He has graciously given us. He has given us the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need for our bodies and our souls. He has given us life everlasting. Are we thankful? Am I thankful? Are you thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us? Do we give then that which is most valuable to ourselves, whatever it is, in order to honor our Savior with the honor that is due? I say, Mary puts me to shame. Mary puts us to shame in the honor that she sought to show Jesus. Now, where we see a small beginning, beloved, we need to thank God that He has worked that thankfulness in our hearts. We need to be thankful for that and ask Him that He would continue to work in us, that we would be more thankful and where we see we fall short, and all of us fall short, we need to repent of that. And then seek, by God's grace, repent, seek His forgiveness, and then seek His grace that He would make us more thankful for all that He has done. Mary was thankful. Mary was thankful. What's so striking is that when we read the account of what Mary did, if we had been there, we probably would have been right there with the disciples getting upset at what Mary had done. Matthew 26, verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" They didn't just keep it to themselves and think to themselves, what is she doing? What a waste. They didn't even keep it to themselves. They spoke outwardly, publicly. They said, "What a waste. Why throw away such precious ointment? We could have taken that ointment, sold it for a huge amount of money and given that to the poor." That sounds so pious. You can almost hear the disciples. Well, not that it's wrong to give, to show honor to Jesus, but that was so precious. What about the poor? She should have given that. She should have given that alabaster box full of ointment. She should have given that to be sold, and then we could have given to the poor. Think of how much good we could have done. It all sounded so pious. All they could think about was Mary's presumed lack of judgment and even her lack of love for the poor. Never mind that the disciples themselves lacked charity in their judgment of Mary's actions. And it's easy for us to look down at the disciples. How could they do that? And yet I do the same thing and you do the same thing. We all do that same thing, beloved. Because we still have the old man. Our inclination is to judge others without charity. That's our inclination. When we look at the actions of others, we don't see them in a positive light. Our inclination is to view them in a negative light. And now there are cases, to be sure, there are some cases that are absolutely clear. But here we're talking about something we don't really know. Those cases where we really don't know the motives of others, but we are quick to decide. We think we know the motives of others. But maybe they have a truly good motive. And yet our tendency is to assume the worst. We do that. We all do that. We might see a real or imagined fault, and then we take that even imagined fault and we magnify it, and then that's all we can see about that person. We see that person and we think about that fault. We don't think about any of God's grace or work in their hearts. We just see that fault. And then we're just like the disciples. Instead of praising God and saying, "What a wonderful act of love this woman has performed. That she would pour out that ointment on Jesus." We're just like the disciples. And we judge uncharitably. The root of that, of course, is the old man of sin, and that man of sin manifests
pride and selfishness. In our pride, we think we are so wise. We think we are so righteous. And when we think that way, then it's easy to become indignant at others. It's easy to criticize and point the finger at others, just like the disciples were indignant at what was actually a wonderful work. Jesus calls it a good work. Verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." And maybe they said, "I was just thinking about the poor. I was thinking about them." Are we not just like the disciples? To one degree or another, we're just like the disciples. We judge uncharitably. We don't really know the motives. We don't think about things properly. And we judge uncharitably. We need to pray that God would open our eyes to that, beloved. Because we don't even recognize it in ourselves. In our pride, we think, "I don't do that. I don't do that. I judge charitably." But how often do we think of others and think of their actions and we don't walk a mile or two in their own shoes? That's the figure. To step in their shoes and think about it from their perspective, we are so quick to judge others. May God grant that we would see when we do that, and also grant us repentance for that, because we all do that. Matthew mentions all of the disciples, that all of the disciples became indignant, and surely they all partook of that sin. They did. However, it's significant that the other gospel accounts, especially John, points to Judas. John chapter 12, in the parallel account, John chapter 12, verse 4 and following, we read this. "Then said one of his disciples," Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You see, John focuses on Judas. It's not contradicting the other gospel accounts, but John focuses on Judas because Judas was the instigator. He was the one who probably said it first, but then the other disciples listened. The other disciples listened. They followed right along. And doesn't that show how easily one bad apple can make the other apples bad? How one person who has a negative outlook, who speaks like Judas, how just one person can affect a whole group? Judas' outlook, Judas' criticism, affected all of the disciples. And that's what often happens in the church. That happened to Israel of old in the murmuring. When the mixed multitude in the wilderness murmured, then all of Israel murmured. When Jesus' disciples heard Judas, what Judas said, they all became indignant. And so it is today. Just one person can affect so many others. Judas was the instigator. Why did Judas become so indignant? He made it sound like he cared for the poor. "This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." but in fact it was his greed. In his greed, Judas, who held the bag, was thinking of himself, if this could be sold for that much, then I would benefit from that. Because he had charge of what was put in the bag. And when Judas leveled that harsh criticism against Mary, Jesus came to her aid. We read of that in verse 10. Matthew 26, verse 10. And then when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, to all of the disciples, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. But it was especially leveled at Judas. Jesus spoke to all of the disciples because they all were guilty of that sin, but especially Judas. In fact, John's gospel has Jesus speaking directly to Judas. Let her alone. And now we can see why Matthew tells us what Mary did, and it seems out of order. It was it's something that happened a few days before at Bethany, but Matthew tells this account because it's connected to what Judas did. Mary's precious ointment led to Judas being rebuked by Jesus in the first place. But fools don't like to be rebuked. And doesn't that show that all of us have that old man of sin in us? None of us likes to be rebuked. None of us likes that when somebody calls us on a wrong attitude. We don't like that. We are like Judas in that regard. But Judas especially. Selfish fools hate being rebuked. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Rebuke a fool and he will hate thee. And Judas, when he was rebuked by Jesus, became indignant not just at Mary, but at Jesus himself. Matthew includes this because he wants us to see Judas's greed, because it's his greed then that drove him to make the deal he did with the chief priest. We read in verse 14, Judas went to the chief priest and said, what will ye give me? What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. How much did they agree to pay Judas? 30 pieces of silver. Only 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a common slave. Exodus 21 verse 32 tells us that when there was a slave that died because he had been accidentally killed by somebody else's animal, then the owner of the animal must pay the owner of the slave 30 pieces of silver. And it was probably that the Jews offered just that amount out of contempt for Jesus. We will pay the amount of a common slave 30 pieces of silver. Now, even after this, even after Judas went to the chief priests, Judas kept on acting as if everything was normal. And it was a mere show, as it always was. Judas had put on one hypocritical show after another. He made himself look religious. But now you see the difference between Mary's religion and Judas's religion. Everything Judas did was for himself. What a contrast. Mary was all about what she could give to her Savior. Now we're not saying that Mary was sinless, but she wanted to give honor to Jesus. Judas was not about giving. Judas was all about what he could get from Jesus to enrich himself. And you know what's so sad about Judas and people like Judas who seek riches for themselves is that in seeking those earthly riches, they make themselves absolutely miserable. They chase after those earthly riches and they never find satisfaction and joy in those riches. They always need more. They never find true and lasting riches. Judas rejected the greatest riches that ever there were. Judas rejected the greatest riches. Instead, he sought for himself corruptible riches. He betrayed Jesus for a mere handful of money. Mary and Judas, beloved, give us two vastly different methods of valuing Jesus. And then the question becomes, how do we value Jesus? And if we're honest with ourselves, beloved, we see much of Judas' attitude in ourselves. Because often we are selfish. Often we seek that which is for ourselves. Often we do not seek to give God the glory that He deserves. What about us? Are we about giving thankfulness to God for all that He has done for us? Or are we about selfishly getting out of religion what we can? Is Jesus precious to us because of His gracious salvation? Or is He only precious in an earthly sense, in as much as we get the return that we want? That's the kind of religion many people practice today, a self-serving religion. And the question is not, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits, but what shall I get? What shall I get from this religion? What can I get instead of what can I give? Not how can I show my thankfulness, but how can I feed my selfishness? You find that sort of attitude, beloved, when people ask this, how much do I have to give? It's always, I'll give what I need to. I'll give the minimum, but I have to get something in return. How much do I have to give? Do I have to go to church twice? How much do I have to give? Maybe to keep the elders off my back. How many services do I have to attend? How much do I have to give to keep my family happy? How much do I have to give if I want to have a particular social life? And then connected with that, there's always looking for something in return. That's the way selfish religion operates. How much am I getting? How much am I getting for myself? Am I getting a good return for my investment? What's in it? And that's the question, what's in it for me? Sadly, many are just like Judas today. They practice a self-serving religion. They know all the doctrines, but they really don't care about Jesus. They know all about what Jesus did. They know about His suffering and death, and they know all about different portions of Scripture, but they really don't care to show thanks to Jesus. All they care about is leading the so-called good life, enjoying life. But that's just like Judas. How short-sighted They refuse to acknowledge their sins and their sinfulness. They refuse to say, I deserve the torments of hell, but Jesus has saved me by His precious blood. They don't want to see that because they reject Jesus Christ. They close their eyes then to the wrath of God. And in fact, if they continue in that unrepentance, then Jesus did not die for them. They will not humble themselves and cry out to God for mercy. But truth be told, beloved, are we not like Judas by nature? If God had not looked upon us in His love, we would do the same thing. If God had not looked upon us in His grace, we would serve only ourselves. But God has looked upon us. By His grace, He has set His love upon us. And He ordained even that there would be a Judas. He ordained that Judas would selfishly betray Jesus. He ordained that Jesus would come and give Himself a ransom for our sins. And so Jesus paid for our selfish, proud sinfulness. Jesus paid for sinners. He died to bring us out of bondage to sin and to death. He died so that, like Mary, we would show forth our thankfulness. See, that doesn't come by nature. That doesn't come to us as we are by nature. God must work that in our hearts. God must work it. But that's what Jesus came to accomplish. How do we value Jesus? Do you still have the old man who, like Judas, selfishly seeks its own? Well, we ought to flee from that. We ought to repent of that and flee to Christ to cover those sins. But do we see also the beginning of thankfulness? Do we see that, yes, I want to show forth the honor of Jesus Christ? If that's the case, beloved, then rejoice. As Mary, rejoice that God has worked such a work. Then we can say with the psalmist, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? May God grant that, we pray. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we confess that so often we are self-serving. We confess that by nature we are proud creatures. We pray that Thou wouldst humble us. Humble us and grant that we may see Jesus Christ as our Savior and value Him and show forth His honor and give ourselves to bring glory to Him all our days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.